to the Worship Leader Essentials podcast brought to you by Worship Catalyst. We're here to help leaders learn how to do more with less. For more information or engage with us, please visit worshipcatalyst.com. We're so glad you're here today. Let's learn together.
All right, welcome again to the Worship Leader Essentials podcast. Super excited today. It's very awesome type of podcast today because I think we get to talk about something that a lot of time worship leaders don't spend a lot of time talking about. I don't say this in a bad way, but we have the opportunity of talking to a theologian today and discussing the theology of worship. Let me dumb that down for people like me. What does the Bible say about worship? Okay, we'll just look at it that way. So, we're talking here today with Neil Creasy. How's it going, Neil?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm awesome, man. Neil's a great guy, great friend. We have the privilege of serving together. He's a church planter. He's going to tell you a little bit about what he does, but I get to be his guy that leads songs on Sunday mornings. I'm the worship leader for his church. My church is a Sunday night kind of time frame, so I have this open window that I get to be a part of his congregation. I'm super excited to be able to do that for, oh gosh, a while now, year and a half almost.
Yeah, it's been a minute.
All right, Neil, tell us who you are, what you do.
All right, well, my name is Neil Creasy, and I'm involved in several different things. So I do a lot of work internationally and have served overseas. I'm co-founder and vice president of Global Church Planting Partners, which is an international missions organization that focuses on church planting and theological training all over the world. I've taught in different seminaries around the world and consulted for different mission organizations in the area of theology, missiology, leadership, organizational structure. And I have the privilege of living in the greatest city in the world, Las Vegas, and pastoring Redemption Church, which is a church plant that started 2 years ago this coming month. So in October, we'll celebrate our 2-year anniversary. And so I've had the privilege of serving in very small churches, and I've served on the staff of a couple mega churches. So I've gotten to see and do a lot, and it's been a fun ride.
That's awesome, man. Go Knights.
Yes.
Go Raiders.
Yes.
You're working on it, aren't you?
I love the Knights more, but
we got to love our home team, man.
We do.
I was taught to love the Cowboys and hate the Raiders as a kid, so now I'm having to readjust my focus.
For me, it's not that I have a competing team with the Raiders. Yeah. It's just I love hockey now, so that's the deal.
That makes sense. Well, normally we start out these podcasts, as you know, by giving a verse of the day that we kind of unpack a little bit, but we're going to be looking at Scripture since we're talking about theology today, so I wanted to give more time to Neil. So first of all, Neil, when we talk about theology, we will talk about theology, but first, just as we talk about the practicality of music, worship songs in a church, what role does worship music play in your church? How do you view it?
Well, first of all, worship is or songs are a part of worship. They are not worship. Saying that the times that we sing songs, that's the worship part of the service, it's like saying, because I have a tire, I have a car. All right, a tire is a part of a car, but it doesn't make a car. It's just one element of it. And singing is an important element, I think, of what should be a part of our worship and how we live, but it's not everything. But sometimes you just get into the routine of service. And like for us as a church plant, normally we have a very tight window. And so sometimes you find yourself being dominated by routine. And it seems like the songs, that's the worship point. So, but worship is much more than that. It encompasses everything in our lives. And every part of the service is a part of worship. Even the preaching of the word is a part of worship. So it's not you do worship, then you have preaching. The whole aspect is a part.
It's really our fault as church leaders, because when I was a kid, you know, you had the singing time that wasn't really called worship. It was just him singing or whatever. Mm-hmm. And you had preaching and you had children's sermons sometimes or whatever it might be. But sometime in the 90s, it seems like we started calling it worship, and we had worship leaders, we had worship pastors, we had worship music, we had and everything that surrounded music and creative arts became worship. And then And then there was another category of non-worship or whatever.
Yeah.
So it's like totally our own fault. So how do you think we retrain? Because I love that you opened with that. How do we retrain the congregation to understand that it's more than just music?
Well, and I think what you bring up with that transition that happened where we went from, you know, so many churches, especially in the circles that I've been in, went from hymns, and then you start having, you know, more contemporary music and praise courses, but then you started adding in other elements of using art, whether it's drawing a picture during the service, that, you know, a sketch, whether it's drama, whether it's interpretive movement, because I'm Baptist and I can't say dance.
Is that what you, that was your, that's how you got, you cut your teeth?
That's
in ministry,
right, that's
wasn't
right.
It?
I have a greatest hits video. but I think what happened is in the process of developing these things, there was a shift of where we had no, and no may be strong, but there wasn't value on people today using their giftings mm-hmm. for new expressions of worship. Other than if you could sing, you got to lead the hymns.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, we can worship by using the giftings and creating new material to use. And I think there was such a pendulum swing that it went off balance. And so it became that this is what worship is. I think also there was some arrogance that kind of popped up in some of that movement that said they didn't know what worship was.
Oh, yes.
And the reality is they knew what worship was, but they also were trying to limit worship. So I think what we have to do is, one, we have to value different aspects of worship. Two, I think we have to be understanding that people express worship through art, and that people have different preferences in how they do that. And then I think we just need to teach on worship more. And actually, as you know, getting ready for this podcast, it caused me to reflect on, you know, how much am I teaching that, you know, with redemption and them understanding that worship isn't confined to a service and certain activities of music or preaching, but it's much bigger than that.
You know, we have, with Worship Catalyst, we've done quite a bit of observation and research into the types of churches that have like these vibrant, you know, expressive times of musical worship. And on every single one of those churches, teaching on worship is like a primary rhythmic thing that they do. And the pastor is really involved in worshiping himself, you know what I mean? Like front row, dialed in kind mm-hmm. of thing, or even on stage sometimes. And the third thing that we find is that the congregation has a fairly high IQ on what worship, what the Bible says about worship. You know what I mean? Because they've been taught so much. So like it all starts with the preacher
yeah.
and the preaching. So a lot of times we just think, well, the music guy, if he's really good, then everybody will come along. But it's like a holistic approach, you know?
Oh, yeah. No, definitely. And the Word of God is what the Lord uses to bring change in our lives, that the Holy Spirit takes it, brings conviction. And that's true in the area of worship.
Mm.
And so by preaching on worship and teaching on it and really diving into what the Word says and having that supplement, I think, with songs and other artistic expressions that help to bring understanding to the Word, that's where you'll see change in people's lives.
Awesome. All right, let's dive into the Bible.
Okay.
So theology, what the Bible says about worship. And I'm really excited about this for you to share with us, Neil, because you've probably, let's see, how do I say this? You're smarter than I am. How about that? So let's do this.
I don't know if that's true. I may have more degrees, but that doesn't mean I'm smarter. So when I think about worship, first of all, for a short podcast, it's like, okay, where do you go? Because there's a lot about worship in the Bible. But there are two texts that I would say I think are maybe primary texts for me in the New Testament when I think about New Testament worship. And the first one is John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus is, you know, talking to the Samaritan woman. He says, "But the hour is coming and is now here, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so what we see happening here is that Jesus is saying there's going to be a shift in the emphasis of worship. And that shift is going to be that we worship in spirit and in truth. Now, when you look at the Old Testament spends a lot of time on the mechanics of worship, what the building was to look like, what the priests were to wear, the routine, the sacrifice. I mean, it spent a lot of time on outward form. And what you see in the New Testament is almost nothing is spoken of about outward form. I mean, you know, we are instructed to sing psalms, spiritual songs and psalms to one another. Paul gives instruction that worship should be orderly and but even when Paul's addressing what the church in Corinth should do for worship, he didn't come at them saying, okay, let me give you an order of service you're to follow every week, but he was actually addressing problems and abuses in worship. So it's like the New Testament just seems to leave worship to us in a certain way that you don't see in the Old Testament. And I think the change is there's two things about worship that are that we need to focus in on when it comes to New Testament worship. First of all, it needs to be done in the Spirit. All right, so only saved people can worship. And I think one of the challenges sometimes is when we look at our services, because our services are, for many churches, are only evangelistic outreach, we're shaping our services more for lost people than we are saved people. But if it's truly a worship service, only saved people can worship. Now, I do think lost people observing saved people worship and then hearing the gospel can be powerful. But we need to understand that the songs and the message that only saved people can worship, because we have to worship in spirit. And before we were saved, we were spiritually dead. Now we're spiritually alive. But as we think about that worship has to be in spirit, you think about what hinders us from being strong in the spirit. Well, sin does. Sin separates us from God. Sin breaks our fellowship with God. And so I think one of the challenges we have at church is we think that it's the job of the worship leader to stir up worship, when actually the congregation is to bring worship with them, and we share it and lift it up together before the Lord when we do corporate worship. Because if we're practicing the spiritual disciplines, if we've been feeding the spirit all week and starving the flesh, we're going to see amazing worship when we come together. But I think so many of our people come in thinking worship is this service, and they come in having not walked with the Lord, not feeding the Spirit, and maybe even feeding the flesh all week, and then we wonder why we're not seeing God do great things as a result of our worship. The other thing about, as we think about worship, is both the Old Testament term that is usually translated worship and the New Testament term both deal with bowing down. And really, that's what worship is. Worship is a bowing down before the Lord, whether it's in our spirit or physically bowing down. And so when we humble ourselves and we have fed our spirit and are walking in the spirit and are practicing the spiritual disciplines, we're going to see a level of worship that we haven't seen. And I think a mistake a lot of people make with worship is when they talk about worship, they talk about what they like. But the reality is worship is something we give to God. And so it's not whether or not we like the worship, it's whether or not He accepts our worship. So first we have to do it in spirit, which means we've got to be saved and we've got to be feeding the spirit, because we've got that battle. Either our spirit is winning in our lives or the flesh is. And so we approach worship, humbling ourselves before God's spirit, but then it also says in truth. And so truth is a person, that's Jesus. Worship is going to exalt Jesus. And also, the words that we say, whether it's in a sermon or whether it's in a song, whether it's in a spoken word, a poem, it's not the style, it's not the delivery, it's the content that should matter, because we're to worship in truth. So those are two things. And then Romans 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so here we see a humbling, we see a sacrifice. But what's important about this statement is that we're to present our lives holy before the Lord. And when we think of holy, we typically only think of, well, that means you're doing certain things and you're not doing certain things. But in the Jewish mindset, they had three categories. They had things that were profane, things that were common, and things that are holy. All right? So, for example, they had dishes in the temple that were holy. They were only to be used for worship to God. But then they had dishes that if, you know, the priests were eating, they'd pass them out, eat, wash, and put them up. And then you have things that are profane. Those are defiled. And here's the thing. When it says live a holy life, it's not so much talking about just, you know, doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. But it's the fact of we've been called to live a life that's separate unto the Lord.
Yeah, it's good.
And the problem is when you take something that is to be holy and you treat it as common, it actually becomes profane. So a friend of mine, Dr. Clayton Clower at a Church at the Cross in Orlando, Florida, gave a great illustration of this. He said, "My toothbrush is holy unto me."
Right. Okay, I see where this is going.
All right. So if I'm at church and my toothbrush gets passed around, which means that which is holy, which is to be only for me, gets treated as common, by the time it gets back to me, it's profane. I don't want it anymore. I think the reason we don't see great worship often, and worship isn't just determined by how emotional it is, but I think it's more measured in lives that are changed, is because instead of living holy lives, that we're living for Jesus, we're living common lives. Our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations, how we spend our time, what's a priority in our lives, look the same as our neighbors around us. And so we're not worshiping through the week because we're not living a holy life that's sold out to the Lord, that's feeding the Spirit. And then when we come together, you've got a group of people who haven't done that, and worship is flat.
So how do you see it that we sometimes take that which is holy and make it common when it comes to worship, that worship, that holy life, that holy worship?
Well, I think it begins with the intention of our lives. If you were to ask your neighbors or coworkers or classmates, what's important to you? The question is, would it be overwhelmingly pointing towards Jesus? If they say, you know what, he's a huge Knights fan. You know what, there's nothing wrong with being the Knights fan, but if that's what I'm known for, am I not living a common life? Am I living a holy life? So I think it begins there. Two, I think it begins that great worship doesn't begin on Sunday morning. You could maybe say it begins Monday morning. And are you living your week, Monday through Saturday, walking with Jesus, practicing spiritual disciplines in the Word? And so I think some of the areas that we're lacking, one, most of our people don't know how to feed themselves the Word. And most of our people don't know how to do expressions of worship like singing, like writing poetry. They don't think of that outside of someone else doing it on stage for them.
Right.
So I think teaching people how to feast on the Word, I think teaching people that it is appropriate to go off to the wilderness at times and get alone with the Lord and sing praises to Him and adore Him, and that you have it practiced in your personal life, then you'll see it begin to change how it happens corporately. I think we try to get the corporate right, and there's not the personal, and I don't think you'll get the corporate where you really want it until the personal is where you need it.
I know a lot of times I'll ask a worship leader, I mean, that's really amazing what you're saying. I ask worship leaders sometimes, so when do you feel closest to Jesus? And so many of the leaders that we've mentored through the years have said, man, when I'm standing on that stage, guitar in hand, singing that song to God with the group, and we're all together, And so I'll ask them, like, are you married or do you have a girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever? And they'll say yes or no. And if they are, I say, so when do you feel closest to them? And I've never heard one leader say, I feel closest to my wife or my husband or my girlfriend or my boyfriend when I'm in a big group of people that I don't really know that well, you know, all randomly connecting in public. And it's always, when do we feel closest? It's when we're alone. It's when we're doing things together on our own. We're connected. You know, all of the intimacy, like intimacy between two people is not a group effort. What I mean? And so intimacy with Jesus is not a group effort either. It's a part of the intimacy with him. But if we don't come to the table already having that, then it really gets inauthentic and a lie at that point.
It does. And the opposite is true as well. If you've got a significant other and you hide them away from everyone else in your life, that's as problematic as the other. So, and that's where, again, worship isn't about, hey, what did I get out of it? But it's what did the Lord get out of it? And it's rooted in truth. And the truth is we're to have private worship and we're to have public worship, which means I don't believe our worship is acceptable to God if we're doing public worship, but we're not doing private worship.
Mm-hmm.
But I also don't believe our worship's acceptable to God if all we're doing is private and we never gather corporately to do public worship. I think we need both in our lives for our worship to be fully acceptable to the Lord. And so we have to work on both, I think, at the same time. And for people to understand, your time with the Lord is worship. You serving is worship because you've bowed yourself, you've bowed your life to the Lord, and you're living in obedience as a living sacrifice.
You know, I love that. So here's what I hear you saying, those two deals, spirit and truth, John chapter 4, and then also Romans chapter 12, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Some other time, we'll just spend 30 minutes talking about Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Okay, there's so
it's
much.
A great verse.
So
yes.
Much. But let's apply it before we're finished here and spend just a minute. So a lot of times when so recently this song Reckless Love a couple of years ago emerged and everybody flipped their lids over that song. And since then, I think whether that's right or wrong, I think it's put a lot of focus back on looking at the actual theology of songs rather than just singing it because everybody else sings it. I don't know if I really want to get into that particular tune, but talk for a second just about the importance of really dissecting a song and its meaning before we introduce it to the congregation.
Okay. It's important to deal with theology of song because we're a people of truth. And so we constantly ought, just like a sermon, you want to analyze, you know, am what I'm saying, is it biblically sound? Well, singing ought to be singing truths. So the truth ought to be rooted in Scripture, even though some songs are not so much rooted in Scripture, but they're rooted in our experience with God, which is very appropriate, but it ought not defy Scripture. But one thing I'd also challenge, because I'm one that can quickly react, is that truth is not relative, all right? We would both agree that truth is not relative. However, sometimes we don't realize that we have a narrow perspective. And what I would say is that before we're quick to crucify a songwriter because we hear something we think that's not right, like, for example, the song that says Sloppy Wet Kiss. When I first heard it, I thought, made me very uncomfortable. Like, is this, you know, but as I've thought through it, I thought, you know, one of the metaphors that Jesus used for his relationship with the church is that of a husband and wife.
Mm-hmm.
And so are you out of bounds by saying that passion that comes from that is wrong? And I'm not saying yes or no on that. You can, each listener can decide that for themselves. But what it caused me to do is to really think deeper and say, okay, first of all, what does Scripture say? And am I coming at it from a viewpoint that I need a wider view? Am I missing something here? Are there questions I need to ask and I need to wrestle through? But if we wrestle through and we come to the place and we say, either theologically I'm not comfortable with it or I really believe this theologically wrong, then we can't sing it. There's a song that talks about Jesus going to hell. And a lot of evangelicals believe that.
Yeah.
A lot believe he didn't go to hell.
Right.
I fall in that camp. I don't believe he went. And so even though I know that a lot of people who love Jesus, who are some of my heroes in the faith, would be able to sing that song and say amen, me personally, I feel like a check in my spirit when I sing it. And so I wouldn't lead in that song. And so we do need to be people of truth, and we need to make sure that we're proclaiming truth in the songs. But I think we need to be measured in our response and make sure we've spent time really chewing on it and wrestling with it before we just dismiss it. Now, there's some things that are obvious. If, you know, the chorus goes, Jesus didn't rise, you know, we can check that off pretty quickly. But other things that maybe make us uncomfortable, I think it gives us an opportunity to really reflect.
I love that you're saying that, because you've been in how many countries serving Jesus?
Over 35.
Yeah. So, I mean, Neil spent his entire ministry in overseas missions, living overseas as well, has taken a lot of trips overseas. And so I think that perspective of not looking at it from Western, you know, culture is really, you know, even that, you know, you can look at it from all kinds of angles. So, well, thanks for being a part of this, Neil. I feel like we totally scratched the surface, but we don't have a 4-hour podcast.
No.
We have a shorter one here. One last question. It's really important. You've worked with a lot of worship leaders. You've seen a lot of worship leaders. How would you rank the one that you have right now in the midst of all that?
If you're listening to this and you're looking for a worship position, please, we are desperate. We need someone to come in. No, it is a joy to work with you. And what I love is, and I think one of the things I love working with you, Austin, is that you think deeply on these things. And you want to be very intentional in what we do, and though you strive for excellence with music, and push for that, that's not the bottom line. Is a performance, and so that's really good. So it's fun.
Awesome, man. I should ask that question more often.
That's right.
Good answer. All right. Well, let's be done for today. Thank you guys always for joining, and we'll be back next week with another episode. If this content has been helpful for you, which I hope it is, because this is why we do this, is to help you get better and do more with less. Just click subscribe, and we'll be right back in your podcast next week. So God bless you. Have a good week.